Well, this is an interesting time of the year. We have coming up just shortly trumpets, atonement. We have the Feast of Tabernacles. It'll be here before you know it. And there's, of course, things to do at the feast. We are to travel to come to the feast. And so the message goes out, come to the feast. And we need to be prepared. We need to know when they occur. And one of the interesting things and that takes a bit of study, especially for new people that come in, is the calendar. How is Yahweh's calendar, how does it apply to us? How do we know what it is exactly? Well, of course, we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. So Scripture is first and foremost a priority for us to dig into, to study, to know and understand. Because there are certain things that we're told to do. And we have to, with the understanding that we gather from Scripture, from Yahweh's Spirit, we come in obedience to Him. I mean, we know that the new year does not start at midnight, for example. We know that we are to acknowledge a day, a beginning of a day, at sunset. So we have some basics. But when it comes to understanding Yahweh's calendar, I mean, there are some wrenches that get thrown in. One of those wrenches is the vernal equinox. Have you heard about it? You'll hear about it this year because a number of brethren, and I believe they're brethren, I just believe that they're in error right now, planning to keep the feast a month later than we are. And I believe that we are correct in observing Abib. In fact, Scripture specifically says, observe. Does it say vernal equinox? No, it says observe Abib. So we're going to take a look a little bit at that and what is Abib and so on. There have been some questions coming in already because some articles are being written. Some ideas are being put forth. But not all those ideas are based in Scripture. They're not based upon the Word of Yahweh. I mean, they can point to certain Scriptures and say, it goes over here and together. But really, you have to have some extra witnesses. You have to be able to rightly divide the truth of Yahweh's word. One of the articles that came in, a brother had requested that we take a look at it and asked us what we thought about it. Well, basically, the article was saying that the wave sheaf we find in Leviticus 23. In fact, we can go ahead and turn there and take a look. I just want to take a quick look at this. I really want to look at Abib versus the vernal equinox. And I think we really need to get that clarified from Scripture so that we are not keeping Yahweh's feast a month later than the rest of Yahweh's people. So, need to take a look at this. Leviticus 23. First at this wave sheaf, 23 and starting there in verse 9. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the wave sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. What does that mean? Does it mean, as this article has brought out, does it mean that we have to wait until the harvest is fully ripe to be able to take a wave sheaf and wave it? I'd like you to, since we're looking at Scripture and defining how to do things by Scripture, let's go over to Exodus 22 and verse 29. What does Yahweh tell us to do? He says, you shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. He says, you shall not delay. What were the Israelites told when they got into the land? Get a wave sheaf. Offer it. Why would they want to do that right away? They'd want to do it right away so that they could receive a blessing on the harvest, of the harvest that is, yes, it's in an early stage. It's ripening. But as soon as there's enough barley for a wave sheaf, it should be waved so that that blessing for the rest of the harvest will come. There's something else that we can look at, and that's the New Testament. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about resurrection. What does this have to do with the wave sheaf? Well, for those of us that have been studying for a while, that have been bought into the faith, we know that the teachings have existed for years and years, and even in Scripture it's brought out that Yahshua is a first fruit. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We recognize the wave sheaf. That first part of the harvest is brought up to Yahweh, and it's symbolic of Yahshua. And Yahshua was raised as a first fruit for the rest of the harvest. Is the rest of the harvest ready? No. It's still being, well, you know, some of the harvest is. And I think that's the way it is when you look at Abib coming up, those early ears of barley. And we'll take a look at that to define just, you know, how we actually do define that as being early ears of barley, or some may call it green ears of barley. But it's early enough and old enough, actually, to be able to be shaken off the stem and roasted. So it's in that early milk stage. We find that verse 23 gives us some insight, too, that we need to keep on keeping on. It says, for each in his own order, Messiah, the first fruits. After that, those who are Messiah at his coming. So when the harvest is fully ready, there's going to be a harvest. It's going to be a first fruit harvest. But he ultimately was the first of the first fruits to come. Yahweh told the Israelites ahead of time that what they would end up doing, they eagerly would go out to gather an early wave sheaf so as to receive a blessing for the rest of the harvest. Some of these other things that are brought out in this article it's all based upon Leviticus 23:9 and 10. But he seems to have forgotten to look at a couple other areas of Scripture, and evidently hasn't grown, you know, barley himself. I haven't either, but in saying that, I have thought about it, and I think those that have can attest to the fact that there is enough of a wave sheaf early on in the harvest to go ahead and give it, and then the rest of the harvest is harvested. I actually took Abib and the vernal equinox and put them side by side. The benefits or the advantages of Abib over the vernal equinox, because we do believe in Abib, not the vernal equinox. This other letter that had, or article, I mean, really, this was basically an article that came in. 5 pages, so it was a bit of reading, and the individual brought up some points. One of the points was, if we as servants of Yah are to keep his feast by barley, how are you, the various groups, making a calculated calendar when barley has not become ripe? To you are true, you can know its growing period or its gestation period, but you do not know if a cold spell would come in and offset its growth. End quote. Well, that's good. That's a good observation. And, you know, really, there are times when things grow a little early. Sometimes they grow a little late. Yahweh is in control of everything. Really, he can stop the sun in its place. He can stop the moon. He can also prevent barley from becoming ready too early. He can also allow it to become ready early. It's interesting when we take a look at some of these things. Let's go over to... Well, actually, let me give you an example. This year, for example, equinox came after we recognized the new moon of Abib, or the month of Abib, which is basically what new, the month of Abib means. It means new moon of Abib, month of Abib. The thing that happened, which was interesting, just going back to the first of this year, Abib occurred before the vernal equinox. Vernal equinox happens roughly around March 21st. There is actually, it's defined in Webster's Encyclopedia, Unabridged Dictionary of the English Language. It says, quote, "the end time when the sun crosses the plane of the earth's equator, making night and day approximately equal length over the earth and occurring about March 21st. That's what it says about vernal equinox. But notice it says approximately. It says about. Some say, well, it's an exact science. And really, to say that it's exactly even day and night, it's questionable. But we find that things are becoming interesting. Last March, the year 2005 of March, just before that, the Gaza Strip had been given away. Israel gave away Yahweh's land, holy land. And it kind of threw us because we thought, well, you know, here Yahweh's calendar has normally been close to what the Jews have done. You know, a few days off, but never a month off. But yet, in 2005, it was a whole month off. It seems, and it happened right after the Gaza Strip was given away, it seems like Yahweh was not too pleased with that. But this year we find that the vernal equinox fell after the month of Abib, the new moon of Abib. And of course, the new moon of Abib would designate the start of the year and go through a full month until the next new moon. But when we declare the new moon based on Abib and the new moon, we are finding times that the vernal equinox occurs before, after, and there are times when it occurs during, which 2008 looks to be a possibility. You know, Yahweh has allowed those times to happen just as he has allowed the Jews' calendar to be out of sync with Yahweh's calendar in 2005. It's interesting to see some of these things because we're going to have to, I think, look a bit more closer to Scripture to see what Yahweh is wanting from us and not take it lightly. Too many are taking it lightly. They say they're observing Sabbath when they observe Sunday. They celebrate the New Year at midnight. They don't recognize the biblical start of a day even. So it's our responsibility to help them as best we can. And there are going to be those that are watching this maybe for the first time and wanting to understand. And it's going to be a process. I remember when I first started looking at the calendar, well, I ran into the full moon as being a new moon, or no, was it a conjunction with the dark of the moon? It's not a crescent sliver. Of course, you have to visually see this new moon, so you can't see the darkness of the moon, and the darkness of the moon can be, the conjunction can be up to like 3 days. Time. So But I was willing, I remember when I first looked into this, I was willing to go ahead and submit to that if that was going to be the case. I recall that. And thought, well, you know, if I have to tell my boss I got to take this day off, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Well, Yahweh allowed me to see past that teaching. It's a false teaching that this conjunction is a new moon. It's not a new moon. That's one of the things a new person coming in will find, and they'll have to study through it. They'll have to investigate based upon Yahweh's word and figure it out. We're here to help. Many of us have gone through that process, if not all of us. I hope we all have, because it'll better able to prepare us to help others along the way, the correct way, the way Yahweh would have things. Okay, where was I going with all this? Oh, well, it took some time to go through the calendar and to look at all the little nuances and to look at the wrenches that have been thrown in and make it confusing when you initially look at it. And then you have to get past the Julian calendar. You have to get past the Gregorian calendar. You have to get past the postponements of Hillel. You have to go past these traditions that have been brought down. We were talking about that in the last Bible study. Traditions of men. There's traditions of Christianity. There's traditions of the Jews. There's traditions. And we do have to recognize some things have crept in. There are wrenches that have been thrown in, and they can really harm people that are trying to learn how things should be. Well, let's dig into early years of barley a bit. Let's go to Leviticus 2 and verse 14. Now, I'm reading through the New American Standard, and we've been asked, well, what Bible should I use? Well, use as many as you can, as many versions as you can, because each one can help give a little clarity. But ultimately, we do look at the original languages and find at times that is of extreme importance and help. In Leviticus 2 and verse 14, it says, also, if you bring in a grain offering of early ripened things to Yahweh, you shall bring fresh. Now, that fresh heads here mentioned in the New American Standard is a bib. So you shall bring a bib of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth for the grain offering of your early ripened things. Early ripened, new growth, early ripened, fresh heads of grain. What's it telling us? It's early, fresh, but ripe, ripened, enough to where, you know, you could shake it off the stalk and roast it. It's in that milk stage. It's an early stage. Not really green. If you look at the wording, it doesn't allow green to be defined other than it's an early stage. But we find that it's close enough to being fully ripened to go ahead and use. The Hebrew word is a bib, of course. It's Strong's 24. And sometimes that makes it easier to, you know, if you have a Bible program, just type in Hebrew word number 24 and it'll pull it up. It asks for the number. Some of the programs ask for the number. Well, how does this compare with... Now, this doesn't necessarily say it's barley, if you noticed. It doesn't say barley. This says early. So how do we get barley? Well, let's go over to Exodus 9. I'll back up and take a look at vernal equinox here in a minute, but Exodus 9 and verse 31. Now, this is the seventh plague to fall on is it the seventh? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, yep. The seventh is a hailstorm. This is destruction of the crops. But notice here in verse 31, now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the abib, ear, early ear. Strong's number 24. And the flax was in the bud. It was already completely ripened and, you know, or in the bud. I'm sorry. It was not fully ripened. It was still too early. So the barley was ruined because it had been ripe enough to where it didn't withstand the hail. Hail would have knocked all the barley off, and it would have been pretty much ruined and put into the ground. Now, this was in the Middle East, near the Middle East, central area there in Egypt. And some find that hard to gather. Well, why would we go with Abib in Israel if this is in Egypt? Well, goes back to the Holy Land, Yahweh's land. Where did the people end up? Where was that? Where did they go? Kind of a minor thing, but some people will bring that up. Exodus 12 and verse 2. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Well, this just happened. This Abib being, put down because of the plague of hail. Is there any other thing that can confirm that this is Abib in this particular area? Exodus 13 and verse 4. On this day in the month of Abib, this new moon of Abib, this month of Abib, the overall month, you are about to go forth. So it's all in that area. And it helps us to know when this, what crop it was that we can look at and identify, and what the wave sheaf, of course, was. What is the first of the first fruits? Wheat comes after barley. Barley comes first. We can find that Abib, as we understand it, really shows us early ears of barley. When we look at the scriptures and take these pieces of the puzzle and put them together, we see early ears of barley. What do we look at, or what do we find when we find the vernal equinox in Scripture? Strange question, huh? You already know that it's not there. Here we're told to observe a bit. Agricultural aspect of the what was going on back here. And we have to bring this over to our day. Barley still grows. The new moon still shines. We use both because Yahweh says, what does he say in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1? Observe the month of Abib. Doesn't say observe the month of the vernal equinox. It says, and celebrate Passover to Yahweh your Elohim, one of the first appointed times. For in the month of Abib, Yahweh, your Elohim, brought you out of Egypt by night. But some, and I've got in this five-page article here, all the scriptures that mention a word that has been associated with this vernal equinox. It's called Tekufah. And it's Strong's 86:22. There's four places. We can look at the four places just really quickly. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 20. And let's see if it defines the new year for us. See if there's anything here that says observe Tekufah. 1 Samuel 1 and 20. And it came about in... Your version may read a little bit different, but the word in here is basically including the Tekufah. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of Yahweh. So what's this telling us? What does that word mean? Does it mean a year? The beginning of a year? I mean, we're talking about a woman giving birth. How long does that take? Does that take 12 months? I don't think so. Let's go over to Exodus 34. You know, the one thing that I found after getting through all the wrenches and pulling all the wrenches out of the works, I found Yahweh's calendar is very simple, very clear, and very easy to follow. And I want to just say that for those that are now just coming and looking at this, trying to dig through all these different things and going, whew, you know, I never had to do this, you know, at my old church. I don't understand all of this. Well, I didn't either. But what a blessing. What a blessing when you look through all of it and you can see clearly what Yahweh has for His people. And it's in Scripture. And it's clearly laid out for us. It's not a lot of guesswork when you go through it. But some of these wrenches that get thrown in, that they can be harmful. Exodus 34 and verse 22. You shall celebrate the feast of... Oh, okay, we're one of the appointed times. At the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So that's after Passover, and you know, that was weeks before. That was an old barley harvest. Now we're getting into the wheat harvest. But notice, it says the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. At when? At a particular time? Well, it says at the turn of the year. This particular version says turn. So it's like I think we're seeing that the wording tekufa really means to like cycle or go from point A to point B, and that it can be 9 months, point A to point B, or it can be in this situation a little different than just the beginning of a year to the end of the year, that type of thing. But Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles are not at the exact time. They're not. We know that. Scripture bears it out. No guesswork. But yet people want to point to Tekufa and say, that's vernal equinox, or the equinox. That's really what it is. Really? Well, these scriptures don't seem to be saying anything about a new year. Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and verse 6. Talking about the sun. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit. Now, this particular scripture here gives circuit as the word. That's actually taken from Tekufa. It says, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So, sun rises up in the east, goes down the west, goes around, comes up in the east again, goes down the west, comes around. It's a cycle. That's all this word is saying here. It's not saying the beginning of the year starts right now. Observe Tekufa. It's not there. Second Chronicles 24. Second Chronicles 24. I almost stopped at First Chronicles 24. Second Chronicles 24 and verse 23. Now it came about at the turn. Again, the word in this particular translation is used is using turn to define this particular word tekufa. Now, it came about at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king in Damascus. We're still failing to see, you know, okay, now at observe this time of the new year or any, I mean, this is probably the closest scripture, actually, that one could come up with saying that, you know, well, maybe this really says the end of the year. Well, maybe it does. This word that was used, tekufa, in three other areas doesn't really say that. But, I mean, we could take a look at this and say that. Still doesn't say, and Yahweh doesn't say, which is the most important thing. He doesn't say to observe tekufa. It's not there. Equinox is something that is, I think, being looked upon to try to prove the vernal equinox theory as true. And it just doesn't fly. Now, something that is probably better to point to, which is pointed to, is Genesis 1. Let's go over there and see if this gives us anything. I think you're going to be surprised at a couple of things that I recently just seen in this. But we'll go through it. Genesis 1 and verse 14. Then Elohim said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." See, there you go. Sun and moon, they work together. They describe the year. Well, it doesn't exactly say that. "And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. Let the moon give its light in the conjunction. Does it give light? No light is given. You can't use that for a season, which is actually Strong's 4150, Moed, appointed times as we understand it. These feast days are appointed times. Mentions here that the day separates the night separates the day. So we have a, you know, separation here. That is shown. Doesn't say that this will be the new year for you when the day and the night become equal, which is what the vernal equinox is. Now, if you go back in history, you will find a lunisolar calendar. There's evidence for it. Guess what? Pagans observed the lunisolar calendar based upon the vernal equinox, spring equinox, winter equinox, summer equinox, winter solstice. It's not in the Bible. It's not in Yahweh's word. But it's in paganism. And do we need to go to the scriptures that talk about paganism, not doing what these pagans do? Don't, you know, what is it, Deuteronomy, let me see if I can find it real quick, 12:30, beware that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their mighty ones, saying, "How do these nations serve their deities? That I may do so likewise." You shall not behave thus towards Yahweh Elohim. Do you think he put a little emphasis in it when he said it? I think he probably did. "For every abominable act which Yahweh hates, they have done." And it goes on. Yahweh doesn't want to be reminded of pagan ways, pagan worship. And yet, people today, unknowingly, I mean, the blinders seem to be on because of the wrenches that have been thrown into the works, and they're going along with pagan worship. Can Yahweh overlook such a thing? Well, he used to. He tells us, you know, and tells everyone everywhere to repent and to not worship falsely. So we're doing the best we can here, of course, and we certainly join others to be with us as we strive to obey Yahweh in truth and spirit. Because that's what he wants. He doesn't want false worship. He doesn't want pagan worship that's been all colored up and used or combined with worship, true worship. Looney solar. I don't want to be involved in loony solar worship. Psalms. Psalms 136. Psalms 136, 8 through 9. Says, the sun is to rule the day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Still nothing about vernal equinox. Nothing about let's do what the pagans do and observe the vernal equinox, the spring solstice, the summer, winter solstice, all these things. He doesn't tell us to do it. He tells us to stay away from pagan worship. Let's go over to Joshua. We'll take a closer look at, because it does talk about signs in Genesis 1:14. It does talk about these are for signs. So what does Scripture say about that? Joshua. I know it's right towards the front here. Here we go, right after Deuteronomy. Joshua 10, and starting in verse 12. Then Joshua, which we of course know as Joshua, then Joshua spoke to Yahweh in the day when Yahweh delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, imagine this. I mean, go back in your mind's eye and watch, here's this individual looking up to the sky and saying, oh sun, stand still at Gibeon, and oh moon in the valley of Ayajalon. Hope I pronounced that right. So that the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Now that wouldn't have been evident right away. But after a few hours, it sure would have been. If I'd been back at that time and saw Joshua do that, would have I thought, okay, Joshua has lost it. I wouldn't have thought that after a few hours. Hey, the sun's still in the same spot. What a sign. It's a sign, isn't it? In a sense. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when Yahweh listened to the voice of a man. It wasn't the man doing it. Yahweh allowed it to take place. Yahweh did it. Yahweh controls the sun and the moon. For Yahweh fought for Israel that day. Let's go over to 2 Kings. Yahweh also controls the weather, and we'll look at that in a minute. But 2 Kings 20, and starting in verse 8. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that Yahweh will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of Yahweh the third day? Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from Yahweh, that Yahweh will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Now there is evidence there that they had a sundial. We have clocks today. So Hezekiah answered, "It is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Would have been a miracle for the other to happen too. But Isaiah the prophet cried to Yahweh, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps. Oh, I shouldn't have said really Sunday. This is actually steps. There is archaeological finds that have shown that the sundials, of course, were used anciently. But Isaiah the prophet cried to Yahweh, and he brought back the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So it is a sign. And just as Genesis 1:14 mentioned through 16 there. But notice, those were for signs. What about for seasons? What about for moeds, appointed times? Look at this. Psalms 104. Does Yahweh's word clarify his own words? Does scripture clarify scripture? Psalm 104 and verse 19. He made the moon for seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. It's one of those little things that helps clarify what we hold to be true. And as we go forward with this information, we can be assured that even though others are keeping the feast days a month later, we're keeping them according to Yahweh's word, as he has instructed his people to observe. Again, that word observe comes up, but nowhere does it say observe Tekufa or observe equinox. And there are other words that people try to add to scripture. Easter is one of them. That's not there. Abib is instructed as a calendar. Now, later that changed. Of course, I mean, ultimately it doesn't change for us, but during the Babylonian captivity, you don't have to go there, but Nehemiah 2:1, Esther 3:7, after they came back, they were using Nisan to describe the first of the year. And so there have been some changes. There have been wrenches that have been thrown into the works. Now, with Abib, there was no astrologers needed in ancient Israel to determine an equal day and night. And, of course, already pointed out, even the dictionary says, well, you want to try to divide the day and night? Well, it's an approximate. It's about. Astrologers are needed to determine spring, summer, and winter equinoxes or solstices. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35 concerning the sun and the moon's course being a fixed pattern. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea to so that its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares Yahweh, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So we find that these are pretty sure things. Now, looking at what happened in the year 2005 with Israel giving away land, Yahweh's land, it's his land. He doesn't want pagan worship. He doesn't want us giving away his land to pagan worshipers that worship another deity. He made it pretty clear by changing the weather pattern, causing the separation, more separation, in how the Jews have been observing the calendar. It's been documented for years and years, and as far as long as we've been keeping records, it's always been very close. I mean, within a few days, but not a whole month difference. That's really saying something, especially the timing of that. But Yahweh does and can change the weather to meet to do his will. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to Yahweh. The thunder will cease, and there will be no hail. There will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is Yahweh's. Well, it wasn't Moses doing it. It was Yahweh doing it. Yet Moses was just a vessel. But Yahweh ultimately controls the weather. The earth is his. Psalms 135. Psalms 135 and verse 6, starting there. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Gives a little bit there. Jeremiah 10:13. Jeremiah 10:13. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. What's it saying? It's saying that Yahweh controls the weather. Zechariah 10:1. We can just look there really quick. Zechariah 10:1. If nothing else, you'll know where the books are by the end of this service. Zechariah 10 and verse 1. But that's all right. We need to know where the books are. We need to know where these chapters and verses are. Zechariah 10, verse 1. Ask rain from Yahweh at the time of the spring rain. Yahweh who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. Yes, he will, as long as you're obedient, because it goes later on in chapter 14 and 17 through 18. It says even Egypt that won't come up to observe the Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom. Notice that. Even Egypt. Is the Feast of Tabernacles only for Judah? Is it only for Israel overall? It's for all people. All people that will come to Yahweh and worship, even the Egyptians. Those coming out of Babylon, those coming out of the symbolic Egypt of the world. I didn't have a particular outline today, so I'm taking a little extra time just to make sure that some of these points that need to be brought out are brought out. Because it's important, especially for new people, to be able to see the error of those that are doing things a bit different. It may be a bit different, but you know, and like this year, a whole month separating people from true worship. It's not funny. I mean, it's serious business. Yahweh wants his people to worship in spirit and in truth. Leviticus 2:14 says, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, but it says, also if you bring a grain offering of early ripened, that is a bib, things, that is barley in the case of the new year, Exodus 9:31, 12:2, 13:4, to Yahweh, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth for the grain offering of your early ripened things. Deuteronomy 16:1 says, observe the month, the new moon of Abib, that is the early ears of barley, as we understand, and correctly so, I believe. And keep the Passover unto Yahweh your Elohim. I mean, how important is Passover? Yahweh gave another time that you can keep Passover if you miss the first one. So how important, therefore, is the timing of Yahweh's calendar to be observant to it? Very important. Keep the Passover unto Yahweh thy Elohim. He tells us if you don't keep it that you'll be cut off. I mean, it's that important. It says, for in the month of Abib, Yahweh thy Elohim brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. It doesn't say by the vernal equinox. Doesn't say to observe the vernal equinox. Doesn't say to observe Tekufa, which some are trying to say is basically saying the vernal equinox. It's clear. And it became clear to me after study, after putting my nose into the Bible and looking at all these things. It doesn't happen overnight. It does take some time. But there are enough... there are plenty of evidences against the vernal equinox. There are just common sense things against the conjunction of the moon as being a new moon. I mean, just the idea of inputting lights up there. I mean, you're looking up at not darkness, you're looking up at lights. I wasn't sure what I was going to talk about today, but I thought this was pretty important because here we have, you know, it's not the new year coming up. It's not the new, you know, normally a message like this will be given at beginning of either the secular new year in January or be given before, you know, March when the true scriptural new year begins. But it's really fitting to, I think, for it to go out right now. People are looking into it. Articles are being passed around, forwarded. And it's enough to cause us a little concern because people are putting out their stuff that is not accurate to Yahweh's word. They theorize, they conjecture, they come up with different things. And we know that Satan is busy at work. And where is he going to be busiest? Who's he wanting to really throw a wrench at? Yahweh's people. How's he going to do it? Doctrines of demons? Spiritual forces? False teachers? False teachings? False worship? Yahweh doesn't want it. We don't want it. And we invite those that don't want it either to come here, because it's not here. Everything that we teach, all the literature, I find nothing that is contrary to Yahweh's word. And to me, that's very important, because I'm here and you should be here. We should be here because of Yahweh. Not because I want to fellowship, have a social get-together, be all warm and fuzzy. Now, that's not wrong to want that, but that shouldn't be the priority. Well, can't we go down and keep the feast with some other brethren? They do everything else according to Yahweh's word. Can't we go down there and fellowship with them? Not if Yahweh is your priority. Not if Yahweh's word is foremost in your life. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just stating the facts. I mean, that's the facts of the matter. Yahweh wants us to look to Him first. And yes, He does want us to look out to the brethren, to serve, to help in every possible way that we can. But not to the taking on of traditions that delete Yahweh's word. So may we move forward. There's a lot of work to do. May we move forward in unity and do the work that needs to be done. Yeah. Ultimately, Yahweh will cause the increase, but we can certainly plant some seeds and we can do some watering. May Yahweh bless you.